the transforming gospel. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and then we will also go over to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So first of all, we'll begin with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we'll turn back to Romans 1, 16 and 17. Through the gospel, we know who God is. It is also through the gospel that we know who we are and what we are. And so as we come this morning to examine the scriptures, different scripture passages, to see the power of the gospel of God to transform people's lives, we come to do that today. So if you would stand in honor of reading the Word of God this morning, let's stand together. And we come and look at a very powerful two verses in the book of Romans. There are many, but these are two very powerful ones for those who know the Lord, those who are in Christ, those who have truly been born of the Spirit of God, will understand this and see and realize here what this is. And so Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? Remember the sacrifice in the tabernacle, and then in the day of Solomon, in the temple there, and then in the days of our Lord, the temple, the sacrifices were there. A sacrifice is something that is wholly dedicated because the sacrifice life was taken from it. The life was given up. So Paul now alludes to this act of sacrificing there in the temple as the truth is that you and I, as God's people, as God's children who have been bought by the blood of Christ, ought to come now and offer our living lives to Him like we would a sacrifice, one that is alive yet is yielded to God for His purposes. And so he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means it's holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2 he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the continual renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen to it also, these two verses in the Amplified Version. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, that means devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, your rational, and intelligent service and your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, that is this age, the ways of this world, the age in which we live, fashioned after and adapted to its external and superficial customs, but be transformed, be changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Now, you probably don't have an Amplified Version, so we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, only in the Amplified Version this morning. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that is the good news of Christ, for it is God's power working unto salvation, for deliverance from eternal death. To everyone who believes with a personal trust and a confident surrender and a firm reliance, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for in the gospel a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, that is disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live, and shall live by faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning, thinking this morning on our hearts and our minds that God would deliver and show us to us this great truth of the transforming gospel. And Father, today in this place, We thank you and we praise you for who you are, for your glory, and for your great power and your great mercy and your great love for us. We just ask, Father, that in this place today, that your word, that you would open the eyes of our heart to your word, that we would see your gospel in a more perfect light, that it would be transforming to our hearts and transforming to our minds and to our lives, that, Father, we may please you and we may glorify you, and, Father, that being accepted through your Son, Jesus Christ, our very lives, the way we live them, may be acceptable to you as well. So we just pray, Father, and ask that you'll bless the study of your word this morning. And we do ask it in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. And you may be seated. This gospel, through the gospel, people are changed and transformed by the power of God. And we'll see that in the scriptures here this morning. The gospel is the active work of God that works and functions in the life and the heart of the believer. That is, those who are truly blessed and born again through the power of God, through hearing the gospel. Well, in Romans chapter 12, these two verses that we've looked at over the years, many times it's good to just to memorize those and to meditate on those and use those as a guide in our lives from day to day. But in the context of Romans chapter 12 is Romans chapter 11. And that's where Paul, actually in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is declaring to the Roman readers there the works of God in the life of his people Israel and also to the Gentile nations of the world. And so he declares to them in chapter 11 what it is like to be one of God's people through Israel, but now that God has turned also to the Gentiles. And so it is this gospel that goes out to all the world, to his people and to the people of the world who are outside of the nation of his people, the people of Israel. And so it is to Israel and the Gentiles to bring the people of the world to himself. And Paul is declaring that to these Roman readers there, especially in chapter 11. The gospel is the sum total of all the redemptive work of God throughout all of eternity and throughout time and history. And so we are to live under the control or in the control of the gospel of God. If you would turn with me in your Bibles just quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. I want us to notice what Paul said to the Corinthian church concerning this gospel. He says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 9, if others be partakers of this power over you. And the power that he's talking about there is the power of authority. There are those who have the power of authority, and Paul had that power, and those that were with him as an apostle. But no, notice what he says about that. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather, if it's possible, shouldn't it be us? This is what he's saying there. Nevertheless, we have not used this power of authority over you. That's what he's talking about. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul is declaring to them, it's not about the power of authority, but it's about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is at the heart of everything. Look at verse 13. Do you not know that they who minister about holy things, thinking back now about the priests in the temple, that's what they did. And this is a reference to that. He says, they which minister about holy things live of the things in the temple. So the priests who ministered in the temple and ministered the sacrifices and the showbread and the incense and all that was done and all that happened there. He says they had to not only perform those things in the temple, but they had to live those things in their lives. So he goes on to say, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. In other words, what they were doing in their ministry and their service before the Lord, it came from out of their heart and out of their life. Their life had to match up with their ministry. Now look with me at verse 14. Even so, in the same way, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You see, the gospel is an act of the will. It's an act of life. It is a continual action of life. And so Paul declares, just like the priest in the temple had to live that life, so that we who preach the gospel are to live the gospel of God. It is not just simply a ceremony or a ritual that we go through. And by the way, he's talking about preachers. He's not just talking about preachers. He's talking about all of us. Because everyone was mandated to proclaim the gospel. Maybe not up in front of a congregation or them, but to proclaim or to preach the gospel. So we should live out that gospel. It's a living gospel. We've already looked. We've already seen that. So back now in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Since this is true concerning the gospel and the living of the gospel, we must look for a more profound truth concerning the gospel. What is it that we need to see in the gospel that will affect your thinking and my thinking, your life and my life, and the life of those who come to hear the truth and are converted and come to Christ through the proclaiming of the gospel? Well, we have shown in the last few weeks, we have shown consistently, continually, that salvation is made effective, it's made real through two things. Do I dare do a pop quiz at this point?
Yeah.
What? Two things. How is the gospel effective? How does it, how is the truth, how is the gospel, how is salvation made real to you and to me? Two things. I'll give you a clue. Acts chapter 20. Say it. Repentance and faith. They go together. He said faith first. Repentance and faith. Now this is important to the gospel because people can hear the gospel and not be born again. You see, the truth brings us to the end of ourselves and to the realization of who God is and who we are. And when we come to God in an acceptable way, like we've read here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and verse 2, to be acceptable to God, we must come through repentance. And by faith, we must come to a real, viable relationship with Him through repentance and faith. We need to recognize who He is. We need to recognize that He is the God of glory, that He is the God of creation, that He is the God who is judge over all the earth. He is the one who will judge you and me one day. When we come to realize that, then we see ourselves for who we really are, that we are sinners in His sight. And being sinners in His sight, we are under the condemnation, under the wrath of God when we're born into this world. But then when we hear of the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the truth of God, we understand that God desires us. He longs for us. He wants you and me to come to Him. He wants the world to come to Him. And it's by the hearing of the gospel that people come to know Him. And so when we see and we understand and realize the situation, all we can do is humble ourselves before Him. Without a repentant heart, salvation is not possible. It's not possible. It's not plausible even. And so we see that there is this turning from sin in repentance, the turning from sin and turning in faith to God by turning in faith to Jesus Christ. And there are two ideas in this picture of repentance. There's two messages here, two ideas. The first one is attrition. Repentance by attrition. Attrition means that I acknowledge my sins because I'm afraid of the consequences that I brought upon myself. That is attrition. And there is remorse for that, and that's a type of repentance, but it's not real. It doesn't go the distance. It doesn't actuate itself. Because you see, the heart is only concerned about the consequences that it's gotten itself into. And so that is by attrition. That's a picture that's there that is an incomplete act before God. The second one, though, is contrition. Contrition is not, there is the idea of fearing the consequences that we have. But more than that, contrition is that I see that I have wronged God, the life I have lived, the way I'm living my life is wrong before God. And the things that I have been doing are displeasing to God, and I am under His wrath in my present condition. It is saying I have sinned against God. It is the disposition of the heart that is genuinely sorry for sinning against God. It's not about me. It's not about my consequences, but it's about God. Do you see the difference? It's about God and He being offended with my life and with your life. With the life of all people who walk on the face of this earth. And so it is a genuine sorrow for sinning against God. And it cries out to God for God to be gracious and God to be merciful. In the Old Testament, we have a clear example. That of the preaching of Jonah as he went down into Nineveh. What does it say? What does the scripture say about Jonah and Nineveh? Well, there's a big message there. But he went and he preached to them, to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented, it says, and turned toward God. That's real repentance. That's contrition. And not attrition where we just got our life all messed up. We see that a lot over in the jail or in the prisons. You'll see that everywhere. You'll see that in people's lives who have trouble in their lives. They're wanting an answer. They're wanting a resolve. But they're not really wanting the real resolve that they need in their heart, perhaps. And that is that they see that they've sinned against God. And the trouble that they're in is a result of their own doing with their own sin. And so people can have a heart of attrition where they're sorrowful and they'll look at the prayer and they'll say the sinner's prayer. And they'll even get baptized. And then it's not long before you never see them again. They have another life to live. But contrition is where people see in their heart the reality of who God is and the reality of who they are. And they humble themselves before God and seek the mercy of God and ask for forgiveness of their sins. You see, it's the gospel. It does four things. We're going to look at four things the gospel does, and then we'll close this morning. The first thing that the gospel does, it changes our mind. It changes the heart. Look back at Romans 12:1. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg of you, I strongly urge you, my brethren, based upon everything that he said, from chapter 1, 2, and 3, and then all those things that are in there, the reality of salvation through Christ and the power of God and the working of God in Israel, the working of God among the Gentiles, all of that, I beseech you therefore, on the basis of all that, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you would come and present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, it is seeing the need for repentance in our life. The real gospel and the real saving grace of God only comes to those who see their need before God. It's not just about, hey, I've got to get the circumstances in my life straightened out. I'm miserable as I'm living my life. Well, God's people, godly people, suffer the things of this life and this world like others do. But the difference is we have the presence of God with us. And so it is this need for repentance. And so he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies holy. Present yourselves acceptable unto God. And this is only your logical, spiritual service. Because of what God has done, this is what we should do with ourselves and with our lives. This is a transforming two verses, I guarantee you. To the Christian, to the believer, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when we follow those, when we come to terms and to grips with the depth of meaning and truth that's there, it will change and transform every life. Look with me at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world sell you its goods. We're tempted all around. We're bombarded all around. Young people, the world is telling you all the good things that you can reach out and grab a hold for yourself. The world is telling you, do this for fun. And it's not wrong to have fun. It's not wrong to have fun in and of itself. It depends on if we're placing something before God in our heart. And so he says, don't let the world change your life. That's basically what it says. Do not let the world influence and change your life. Do not be changed by the world. But notice he says, but be transformed. Be changed. How? By the continual renewing of your mind, so that you may prove. By the way you live your life in obedience to God, you can test and prove the things of God in your life. Apply the principles of God's word to your life. Like the one that Charles Stanley says over and over, says, obey God in all things, obey God and leave the consequences to God. That's not always an easy thing to do. But here, Paul is saying, be transformed by the continual renewing of your mind, by applying the principles of the truth of God's word to our life and then following. That is faith. That is real faith. So that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's three words there that describe the will of God. The will of God, first of all, is good. The will of God is acceptable to Him who is the high authority, the sovereign God. And it's also perfect. It's glorious. And it is that is the will of God. So it's by repentance that we come to Him. The gospel changes our mind. And the basic idea behind repentance is we change our mind about sin. We're going to put sin out of our lives. We make a decision. It's a decisive attitude of the heart. A decisive position of life where I turn and put away sin out of my life and turn toward God. You see, we have a lot of unrepenting repentance going on in churches. Or we're back into the way of the world just right away. Just almost immediately, quickly. Well, then there is faith, the expression of faith. And here is where we have to come and look at a greater depth of truth, the greatest depth of truth, and it'll be obvious. It's not something that it's up for debate because it's obvious. What is our faith in? Our faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ there on the cross. That's what our faith is in, because what God did for us, what Christ did for us, what He did for you personally, for all of the miserable, mucky sins in your life that you have committed, Jesus died on the cross for you. He suffered in your place for you. So it's faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and all that Christ accomplished for us. What did He accomplish for us? In His death, He defeated death for you and me. In His resurrection, He gives us life. That's why we say that the gospel of God is the living gospel of God. God translates us from living a life of death, of spiritual death that ends in eternal death in hell, and brings us over into life, spiritual life, life on this earth, life with God on this earth, and life in heaven for all of eternity, life in the presence of God. And so it is faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. He came to secure for you and me what we could not secure for ourselves. The gospel is the source of change. It is the source of for you and me to come and see God work in us and through us and change our lives. We look into our hearts and we see a broken life. We see where we fall short before God, where we long to be approved and validated. You know, probably one of the most necessary things, especially seeing among young children and young people, is the need to be approved. The need to be validated, and it's in all the activities, it's all in all the child-raising techniques and everything that's there. It's about a child wanting to be validated, whether it's validated for self-willed things, or with validation in rebellion, or with validation in good things, in the right things. That is natural to human nature, to want to be approved by other people. That's why the peer pressure thing is there. That's why it works. And you can use peer pressure for positive things. You know, young people, if kids at school want to go do something wrong, they're putting pressure on you, put pressure back on them to do the right thing. Can you do that? Shake your head, yes. Okay, they are, and they're even smiling about it. Then I want to hear a testimony when you do it, okay? Put it on Facebook. Let me see that there. To validate, people want to have love validated to them. People want to have acceptance validated to them. But when we try to resolve the things in our lives without the gospel, without the truth, without the seeing and keeping the finished work of Christ out there in front of us, we will then turn to the world and try to find the world's answers. And that's one of the biggest problems in churches today. Sincere, godly Christian people that have their lives mixed up with the things of the world, and then they fall into sin. They fall into failure before God. But God has a remedy for that. We'll get to that in a moment. But you see, we try to resolve these issues in our lives by our own thinking, usually by the world's answers. The world's philosophy, and believe me, it's there in everything we see. It's in the commercials on TV. It's in the sitcoms on TV. It's on movie themes on the theater and on TV. It's there. In the magazines and the video games, it's there. Promoting and reinforcing the lies of Satan, the lies of the world. But it's the gospel of God that will rescue you and me from ourselves and from our lives and our failures before Him. You see, we're to walk. We come to God in repentance and faith, and we walk with Him in continual repentance and continual faith. So the gospel frees us by what Christ accomplished for us. And we need to come and realize this. What happened there on the cross set you and me free. And Satan will tell you a lie and me a lie every time that God hasn't really forgiven you. How can He continue? How can He forgive you? How can He keep forgiving you when you keep falling into that same thing over and over? When God has in reality, Christ in reality, by what He did on the cross, He overcame sin, death, hell, and the grave for you and for me, and He has imparted to us the power of His righteousness so that we might overcome. You can go find that in Romans chapter 6. So the gospel forces us to see what Christ has accomplished. If we'll look, it'll force us to see what He's accomplished for us. What has He accomplished? He accomplished for you and me acceptance with God. And what is acceptance with God? What's the primary reality of being accepted by God? It's peace with God. People used to say that a long time ago. Have you made your peace with God? We need to make our peace with God before we leave this earth for sure. But not just so that we'll go to heaven when we die, but we need to make our peace with God so that we might live for Him. You see, it's the transforming gospel of Christ that God has put forth and has given to us. And so Christ accomplished for us acceptance with God, and that brings peace. He has accomplished His power to gain victory over the sin in your life and in my life. Many Christians go through this world from one thing to another without experiencing victory in their personal Christian lives. Well, the second truth, and this one's not going to be as long as the one we just looked at, is the ongoing work of Christ. Here's an powerful, important truth of the gospel. The ongoing work of Christ through the gospel after conversion. Get this truth. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what we need to see and realize so Satan can be defeated, because he attacks our mind and our hearts with this continually. After conversion, sin has been dethroned in your life. Sin has been dethroned. But it has not yet been destroyed. And here is the issue of knowing the Lord and walking with Christ and having peace about it. To understand that the sin has been dethroned from having control over our lives, but yet it has not been destroyed at this time. We remain sinners after we are converted. Yes, we're saved sinners is another way to put that. Does it mean, saved sinners, that means I just keep... No, it doesn't mean to keep on sinning. It means we must daily and continue to repent of our sins every day. Because sin has been dethroned but not destroyed, we must daily continue to walk and to live and to experience repentance before God. And I guarantee you, you will never do it in your own strength. and in your own heart and in your own mind. That's why Paul says what he says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so we must continue to, not only in repentance, but we must continue to confess our sins. Now turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Another familiar passage of Scripture to us, but it's an all-powerful truth that you and I need to grasp a hold of and keep it ever fresh in our mind. Because we're not separated from sin, from the presence of sin, but we still have to deal with it. Notice what John says in John chapter 1, verse 9. And if you'll just allow me to give it to you as the original Greek language gives it. If we continue to confess our sins, he is continually faithful and continually just, in other words, right, to continually forgive us of our sins. That's what those words mean as God gave them through the gospel. He says, and continually to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we are a work in progress with God. We are a work in progress. And so we continue to walk in repentance. We continue to confess our sins. And when we continue to walk in repentance and we continue to confess our sins, Christ is continues to forgive us, to wash us, to cleanse us, and to keep putting his righteousness into our lives. Do you see how the gospel is the transforming gospel of God? The truth of salvation is this: we are justified. This would be Romans chapter 8. You look at that sometime. We are justified. In other words, past tense, it's the moment of conversion. We are saved from the penalty of our sins. We're bought into a right relationship with God, and we are justified before him, and we will never suffer the consequences of our sins in eternity. Now, we may on this life, if we try to walk in rebellion and try and forget or forsake repentance, but we are justified, we are saved from the penalty of our sins. Then the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we are sanctified, we are saved from the power of sin over our lives so that we might walk in holiness and walk in righteousness, upholding truth in our hearts and in our lives. And then it says we are glorified. And that's still yet future out there for us. Glorified is where we will be delivered and saved from the presence of sin forever and ever. Can you imagine what that will be like? Can you? Have you thought about that? That'll be, what's that old hymn? That will be glory for me. When we're dwelling in the presence of God, free from the presence of sin, we're so used to sin, we can't even imagine that. It's what God has given for us, given to us. The third truth is that we need to live the gospel. The gospel liberates us from death and gives us life. Death is no life. Death is no possibility, no power, lifeless. That's what death is. And life then is spiritual life, it's activity, it's power. So the gospel sets us, takes us, delivers us from death, from no life and lifelessness, to a life full of life, the life of God and the power of God. It gives us the ability to live for God. And so many Christians believe that the gospel just ignites the Christian life. And that is true. But it's more than that. The gospel, we believe it to not only to come to know Christ and trust in him, and we are converted through that, but yet it is also what fuels our life towards spiritual maturity. It's what keeps us going on and keeps us growing in faith, growing in Christ, growing in grace day by day. And the goal is to move toward the finished work of Christ every day of our life. If you're struggling with something, here's what you need to do. Whether you get alone or whether just somewhat just alone in your mind, whether you get alone personally and bodily and all that, just go back to the cross. Think of the suffering Savior there on the cross. He went through that for you. Whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're struggling with, he went through that for you. And if he went through that for you, will he not give you power? Will he not give you grace to overcome that thing that is a hindrance in your life? Yes, he will. He promises to do that. And so Look to the finished work of Christ every day. Looking at what he accomplished for sinners by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection. Then applying it, that reality, to your life today and every day, each and every day. Then this fourth and final great truth that we need to see and realize is the gospel is not moralism. And here's something that we just need to come to terms with. As Christians, we need to come to a terms of reality of this idea that we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. We believe that. We wholeheartedly believe it. We stand on that. And that's true and that's sure. But then somehow or another after conversion, our thinking begins to change. It's like we get the grace of God brings us to salvation. Then we put the grace in the closet of the home of our heart, and we close the door. We're going to keep it there because we've got it now. We got saved now. But then we begin to change and transition our thinking away from that gospel. And we begin to think about what kind of good behavior. And we all do it. We're guilty of it. Where we believe that now that we're a Christian, we have to begin to behave in a different way, in a different manner. Well, if God is bringing the change, that'll be evident. But you see what we do externally, we start picturing, this is what we do. You see what it is? It's religion. It's religion. But the reality of the grace of God is that God is in me working. He's alive. And he indwells in me. And young people, if you know Christ today and he lives in you, he will guide you. He will empower you. He will empower your life. And it's not about, okay, now if you're a Christian, you're going to do this and that. It's not about that. Those things will change. Those things will happen. But it'll be Christ who brings those things about. It'll not be an external show. It will not be an external outward moralizing of the gospel, moralizing of the Christian life. You know why? Because we're going to use our own thinking rather than the truth. And what we do is we reduce our faith down to what we can think in our minds. The gospel is all about Christ's obedience on behalf of you and me who are sinners. And people all over the world today are looking and searching for a sense of significance. And apart from Christ, that search is futility. It brings to defeat. Because you see, only in Christ is the power of God real. There's one example I want to share and then I'm going to close. And that is the Old Testament Sabbath. You know, there's no such thing as the Sunday Sabbath. How many of you know that? Raise your hand. If you're still awake, raise your hand. Christians have called that for a few generations. Well, we don't live under the law, under the Old Testament, but we have Sunday. Our Sunday is the Sabbath. No, it's not, because of what the significance of the Sabbath meant when God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's a picture there that is far greater, because our idea of keeping the Sabbath on Sunday is to go home and take a nap. How many of you are going to go home and take a nap today? I'm raising my hand too. That's okay to do that. It has nothing to do with the Sabbath. Has nothing to do with the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath, God rested from all of his labor, so he instituted the Sabbath so that man would rest from his labor, as a picture of man resting from works of obeying and keeping the law of God and resting in the labor of God through Christ on the cross. That is the meaning of the Sabbath. That we rest from man, rest from the works of religion, of religious acts and ceremony, to the trusting of Christ, resting ourselves in the obedience of Christ to his heavenly Father, as suffering the Father's wrath upon himself as the way that God forgives us of our sins. We rest in God's labor for us that he accomplished there on the cross. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. And this morning as we come to this time of invitation. The invitation this morning is for all of us to look at ourselves, to look at the gospel that we trust and we believe, and see and try to come and see and understand that it's just not about getting converted and then life goes on as usual. The gospel of God is transforming. God loves you. He has poured out His wrath upon His Son for you. That's how much He loves you. He punished His Son for you. That's the love of God. And you and me, we are to understand that that act of God upon His Son was so that you and I might come, be able to come to Him, first of all to be accepted, and then we might draw near to Him. But you see, it's not just drawing near on Sunday morning, but it's drawing near to Him every day throughout the day. You say, oh, I'll be a fanatic. Well, if you're a sports fan, you're a fanatic there. Why not be a fanatic for God? Why not be a fanatic for the glory of Jesus Christ who died for you? The invitation today is for each and every one of us just to get real in our hearts and our lives about who He is and about what He's done for us. And understand that we are to walk day by day in repentance, and we're to walk day by day in faith, that is in obedience, letting the truth of God reveal the righteousness of God so that we might obey God. We might humble ourselves before Him and do the will of God. If you recognize that, that was a word worth spelled incorrectly on purpose. The truth of God to rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives. This morning, what is your heart before God? Is the gospel really yours? Or are you just... we're just raised up in church and you just believe these things all your life. But is He real to you? And is He transforming you? Your attitudes, your opinions, your life? Search your heart this morning and ask God to give you the truth about you, who you are.